I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to it, to the book of Matthew, but then we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 36. Today, I want to continue on a series entitled The Jesus Prayer. And by the Jesus Prayer, a lot of people call it the Our Father. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not the prayer to Jesus, but it's the prayer that Jesus prayed. More specifically, his disciples came and said, how should we pray? And Jesus says, in this manner, pray you. So he wasn't just saying, these are the words that you're to memorize and say it exactly like this. He was giving us a pattern. And so these words in this very succinct prayer, and I think one of the things we have to notice about it is how short it is. We think sometimes God hears us more if we pray for like 3 hours straight. And that's not what Jesus taught us. He said, listen, let your words be few. Your Father already knows what you need. You don't need to go on and on. You don't need to shout at him. It's great to quote scripture if you know scripture, but he already knows the scripture because he inspired them. Are you with me? And so he says, just let your prayers be simple. And here's some of the simple thoughts. And so the Jesus Prayer starts off with Our Father. We talked about that last week on Father's Day, how he addressed him not just as God in heaven or Lord, but he called him Abba. Jesus spoke Aramaic, which was the language of his area at the time. And so he only always in the Bible addresses the Lord as Abba, which means father in Aramaic, but it's even better than that. It's more like daddy or papa. And so it's very intimate. He says, I want you just to call on him as you would a father that loves you and that you love him. And then the next part is a little bit more formal. In the English, do you know what the next line is? Our Father who is in heaven, what does it say? Hallowed be your name, a word that we almost never use outside of that prayer. And that is interesting to me because hallowed is a word that it's hard to replace it with anything else. And so you can say be kept holy, but it's not quite keeping it holy. It's literally saying make your name holy. It looks like this in Aramaic. And unless you can't read that because it goes from right to left, say this with me. Yet Kaddish. Oh, no, go ahead. This is participation time. You showed up. You got dressed, right? You might as well try to speak Aramaic. He says, Yet Kaddish. Shemach. Which means make holy your name. And that's what it looks like. This is the script that I've been working on that was, they call it Herodian script during the time of Jesus. So this is what it would have looked like if Jesus were to write it down. It's just two words. Make holy your name. The whole prayer goes like this, and you can read it with me. It says, this then is how you should pray. Say it with me, would you? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not going to read the rest of it today, because it really comes in two parts. There's a first part to the Lord's Prayer, and there's a second part. And I noticed something unusual. There are three basic thoughts or three clauses in the first part and three clauses in the second part. The first part of this prayer has to do with things that are in the future. And the second part has to do with prayers for things that are in the present. The first part has to do with praying for things that are external to me. And the second part has to do the things that are internal to me. Like, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are all prayers for me, for us. This first part of this prayer is a three-parter. They're all parallel. Now, the first one in English kind of reverses the verb and the noun. Hallowed be your name. But they're all three like that. So the first one means make holy your name. The second one is may come your kingdom. And the third one is may be done your will. That's how Aramaic and Hebrew talk. The verb comes and then comes the noun. And then the last part ties all three of those together on earth as it is in heaven. You follow the thought of it? So there's three prayers, all have to do with the future, and all of them are end times prayers. All three of those prayers are things that in the Jewish expectation, you remember their end times was for the kingdom to come into the world. And so all three of them really are about God's kingdom coming. And so first he says, and all three of them, by the way, are then completed by that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Are you following me? You didn't know this was going to be class this morning. But so the first one is this. What? May your name be holy on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Anybody following me on this? And so all three of these are a three-part prayer, but I'm just going to talk about the first one today. Hallowed be your name. Say that with me. Hallowed be your name. I think the best translations of the Bible are the ones that use words that we use today. And I think it's interesting that even some of the most modern versions of the Bible that we have, including the NIV, which is supposed to be written at a seventh grade reading level, which to me is a good thing. Newspapers are supposed to be at about a fifth grade reading level. And I think this one word alone bumps up its reading level age. Because nobody ever, when's the last time you used Hallowed in a sentence? You know, the closest thing we have to it is Halloween. And I don't think that captures at all what Jesus is talking about. And so why don't we just say, may your name be kept holy. Because it's a verb not just about keeping his name holy, but making it holy. Setting it apart, making it special. And so may your name be something about your name be made special, be made sacred. In the Greek, which is what Matthew is written in, the word is hagiadzo, which means to make it otherworldly. It means not of this world. May it be set apart. But remember, going all the way back to Aramaic, which Jesus spoke, which is based on Hebrew, this word is kadosh. It means to set it apart, to make it special, to honor it. And in order to capture the full sense of that word in the way Jesus originally spoke it, we have to go back to the Old Testament. Because remember, that's the scripture that Jesus was reading when he said all of these things. And so I want to read a passage from Ezekiel 36, and I think I have a couple from Ezekiel this morning. And I want to just listen for a second. The reason I want to read this verse from the Old Testament prophet is because it gives us the sense of how Jesus was using this phrase. Hallowed be your name. May your name be made holy. Ezekiel says this. He says, and I will show, this is the voice of the Lord speaking, by the way. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. The name you have profaned among them. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord. And when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. Now just listen to a couple of things. I noticed something amazing about this phrase. And the more I started listening to the Old Testament, how it used that name to be made holy in that verb, that it wasn't like I always thought just about how I use his name in my everyday speech. Keeping his name holy was more than just not using it as a curse word, which is an excellent idea, by the way, to avoid using it as just something that you say when you hit your hand with a hammer or something like that. We're to keep his name holy. But we keep his name holy and we make it holy, not just with our words, but with our actions, with the way that we live. And so just like may your kingdom come and may your will be done, our prayers that things would be done on earth just as they are in heaven. And so is this phrase. And it has to do not just with some kind of a ceremonial act, but it has to do with something very practical. Honoring the Lord's name on a daily basis. Since we carry his name, that we ought to carry it well. That we ought to honor him with how we live. Yes, how we talk, how we treat one another, how we love one another. And so I just want to answer this question today as we gather together for a devotional in his word. is how do we honor the name of the Lord? And one of the first ways that we do it is with our witness. What is our witness? Well, people can look at our lives and see what God is like. Did you know this? A lot of our friends and neighbors that don't know the Lord, if they don't see the Lord through us, they're not going to see him at all. That's why Ezekiel says, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. Proved holy, by the way, is that same word, kadosh. That I am made holy through you. Now, this is kind of one of those opposite things, right? When I used to think of, Lord, may your name be holy, I think of something that's happening up there, something that's happening in the spiritual realms. When in actuality, it's something that is happening in the very practical decisions that I make in my life. Is that I'm honoring the name of the Lord on earth as it is honored in heaven. And so we represent the name of the Lord, not just with our words, but with our actions, with how we act and how we treat people. And so listen to the prophet Amos. And before I do, I just want to say, I didn't come to beat up on anybody. I don't know anybody that's dishonoring the name. The opposite, by the way, of the word kadosh, which is to make holy or to sanctify or to make his name holy, the opposite is to profane. I thought it's interesting, both of those words. When I think of using the Lord's name in vain, I think of saying a curse word. And when I think of profanity, which is the opposite, what do you think of? I think of all those bad words that my mommy taught me not to say. That's what profanity is. But to profane something is to do the opposite. It's to take something that's to be honored, something that's to be special, and it's trampling it in the mud. It's taking something that is supposed to be respected and it's disrespecting it. That's the danger, by the way, of even the words that we say that come out of our mouth. I have these discussions with my kids all the time. What's the big deal? It's just words. I said, because words are important. The words that come out of our mouth are important. But I noticed this. When the prophets talk about profanity, almost never are they talking about words. When the prophets talk about making something holy and then profaning the name of the Lord, they talk about the things that we do. And so Amos was one of these that was just very harsh, especially towards his own people. And he spoke with the mouth of the Lord, and he would speak out against the ills that were in his society. And so read how he saw this word. Amos 2:7 says, they trampled on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground, and denied justice to the oppressed, and so profane my holy name. Isn't that interesting? If you hear nothing else today, I guess it's interesting to me because I never noticed how much this was wrapped up in this word. When Jesus says, may your name be holy, he wasn't just talking about honoring the name as we speak it, but because we bear his name, because we consider ourselves Christians or even just followers of the Lord, because we bear his name, we can't help it. We either bear it for good or we bear it for wrong. And so let me ask you this. How are we bearing his name? By the way, if ever there's two truths to a thought or a phrase in the Bible, I usually like to start off with the negative and move to the positive. I like to start with the bad news and end with the good news. Anybody else? And so I'm not bringing this point because I think that this is a problem that you all have or that I struggle with. But it's always important for us to ask the question. Just as Amos was speaking to his own people, and he's saying, you know how you profane his name? Because you deny justice and because you don't speak rightly and you don't treat people right that are less fortunate. Now, there's a whole lot of news and arguments about what this means. I'm going to let you decide and argue about it at home of which side of the argument we should be on. But here's the question that I have for us, not an answer, but a question, is how do we honor the name of the Lord right now? What's the best path? What's the best path in our reopening? What's the best path in reform in the legal system? What's the best path in how we approach issues of racial relations? What is the thing that would honor the name of the Lord the most? And that's what we ought to be pursuing. Once again, we may not always agree on it, and there's room for debate. But we need to be asking ourselves, you know, I feel like just doing this, or we ought to do this. And am I honoring the name of the Lord in that? Would that bring honor to the name of the Lord? If one of my neighbors sees me acting like that, am I going to bring honor to the Lord with it? Is my action or my stance going to honor the Lord, or is it going to just blow off steam and make me feel better? And so here is this high watermark. And Jesus says a lot more in that first line of his prayer than maybe we thought was there, right? He says, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy by me. May I bear it with honor." It's up to believers, you and me, to carry the name of the Lord well. Sometimes I hear my friends that are believers just get so frustrated with the things they see on the news because, you know, these people aren't acting like Christians and these people aren't acting like Christians and they're not doing it the Christian way. And I just want to stop and say, that's because they're not what? They're not Christians. They haven't said, "Lord, have your way in me." They haven't read the book and said, "May this book be my guide. May it be the thing that leads and guides my decisions." You can't expect someone who's not a disciple to act like a disciple. And so I think it's interesting always that when the prophets spoke in the Bible, they would speak against the other nations and the things that they were doing wrong, but they always held the most sharp criticism for their own people. They were always listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, "Lord, what is it that we need to do?" And so it always starts like that. By the way, Jesus was like that as well. Have you ever noticed? Contrast someday all the times that Jesus spoke directly to a Roman centurion or even to a tax collector or a prostitute and how he talked to them, which was usually with grace and mercy, and then how he talked to the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you think, what did he have against religious people? He didn't. He was religious himself. But he always saved that because it was an internal look. It was an opportunity to say, "Lord, before I look at those people and judge them, before I look at all of the problems in the society and all the things that people are doing right, before I yell at the president, before I yell at the governor, all of those things, may I just take an opportunity, take just a beat and say, Lord, is there something in my heart that you're trying to teach me during this time? Is there some way that I need to be softened up? Is there maybe a voice that I haven't listened to for a long time that I need to just stop and listen to?" How many are with me so far? In 1 Peter, Peter says it like this. He says, "However," he says, "if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." By the way, it's one of the very few times in the Bible that the word Christian is used. He says, if people know that you're a Christian and you bear that name, praise God for it. Even if you suffer, praise God. And then he says something fascinating. He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household." Wow. Where does judgment begin? Another way to translate that word is justice, which means just making things right in the world. Take it away from any political meaning. That's what it means. It's bringing God's ways into the world. Where does God's justice and how is his name kept holy? First and foremost, this is a command for God's household. It's a command for us. It begins with us. And so we have an opportunity to reach out and to honor his name, to keep it holy, to keep it special, to consider how we could even, is there anything that I'm doing, Lord, that doesn't honor your name? Is there anything in my life, in my the way that I act on the workplace? Is there anything in the way that I treat my family? Is there any way that I treat my neighbors that doesn't honor your name? Then, Lord, allow me just an opportunity today to just repent of it. It's never too late to begin to just carry that name with the kind of honor that is intended. Amen? The second thing is not only with our witness, but also with our actions. And so we honor his name by showing people what it stands for. by reaching out and saying, this is what a believer looks like. You might have thought of this and that. So let me just ask you this. How are we doing? And I'm not just saying us few that are gathered here today or that are watching online, but how is the church doing across our country? How is the church doing? When people think of people going to church, do they have good thoughts or bad thoughts? How are we doing worldwide when people think of churchgoers? Do they have good emotions or bad emotions? I think this is important. I think our witness outwards is even more important than what we say to each other when we gather together for church. It's what do people think about us? What do people see when they see us? We honor the name of the Lord by showing people what the name of the Lord is. What does Jesus Christ stand for? In Ezekiel 39, let's go back to another Old Testament prophet, because Jesus quoted from the prophets more than any place else. Ezekiel 39 says this. Would you read it with me? The Lord says, "And when I have brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will be proved holy through them in the sight of many nations." There's that verb again, kadosh. I will be made holy. Just as Jesus says, make your name holy. Well, according to Ezekiel, how that happens is that when God moves in our life, then we allow the world to see what he's done in us. That they can see that we've been transformed. Friends, being a witness isn't just acting holier than thou and staying away from all of the things that other people do. Being a witness is also acting out and sharing your testimony. There are people that are embarrassed or they're afraid to share their faith with somebody else because they say, well, I can't talk. I'm not a preacher. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't studied. I can't quote Greek and Hebrew. Who am I to tell somebody else about it? Well, first of all, witnessing isn't just about arguing somebody down. Every once in a while, people come to ask me for proof texts. They say, I've got a sister-in-law that keeps saying this and this and this. Can you give me 5 good verses, which I can shout them down next time I'm arguing with them? Friends, can I just tell you, almost never have I led someone to the Lord by beating them in an argument. I say almost. The answer is probably never. But I just leave room in case it ever happened by accident. But almost never have I led somebody to the Lord by beating them in an accident or in an argument where they say, oh, you're so right and logical. You really made a good point. I repent. Where do I sign up and give my heart to the Lord? Has that ever happened to you? Not me. You know, usually happens is those people go away angry and even less likely to ever go to church because they think, if that's what Christians look like, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. And by the way, whoever likes to lose an argument? And so there are whole classes and even degrees that you can get in Christian apologetics, the art of winning every argument with your unbelieving friends. And instead, friends, I think the degrees ought to be in just being a genuine witness. Most people are won to the Lord because of his grace and his mercy and his kindness. The Word of God says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. His kindness, his mercy. Most people come to know the Lord because they have a general sense in their life that there is something missing, a connection with the Lord and a relationship that's broken that needs to be mended because they need a stability. They need to know that there's something beyond them. And friends, guess what? If you've discovered that in the Lord, you have a lot more to say than you thought you did. So witnessing, if you don't know what to say, just start with this. Start with your story. Say, oh, Pastor Matt, nobody wants to hear my story. There's a lot of bad stuff in my story. I didn't start off so hot. Great, start with that. I mean, don't brag about it. This isn't trying to one-up somebody, but just share with them. I got to tell you, when I came to know the Lord, I was in such a deep, dark depression. I didn't know where I was going to go next. And if it hadn't been for the grace of the Lord, I wouldn't be here today. You know how much power is in that? And by the way, there's absolutely zero judgment in that. There's just love. Sharing the story, because guess what? One of your coworkers, one of your friends might be going through the very same thing. And say, you know, when I came to know the Lord, I was addicted. When I came to know the Lord, I was just lost. When I came to know the Lord, I had been wounded by religion because of how I grew up. I didn't want to have anything to do with what I grew up with because that kind of religion really soured me. But then I found something special. I found something real. I found something genuine. I found something that you can really build your life upon. Anybody with me so far? And just share that. It's amazing, friends. People will turn off. Don't you, when you see somebody knocking at your door with a bunch of pamphlets in your hands, do you run to the door or do you pull the shades down? Because who wants to be argued with, right? I got more important things to do. But if somebody starts to tell me this story, I just slow down and I listen a little bit because maybe I could learn from them. Anybody with me so far? And so when it comes to being a witness, sometimes people say, you know, what we need to do is just, we need to just fix our society. We need to raise up a standard to our society. When really what the Word of God says is that the church ought to raise up a standard to itself. When we come into the world, what we do is we lift up the light. We lift up the truth. We lift up Jesus' love. And so we hold the standard up to ourselves, and it's good to have those kind of standards. It's good to do the right things and to take a right stand. But when we come to the world, people that haven't yet decided if they want to be a disciple yet, first and foremost, we need to lift up the light. And so Jesus said it like this in Matthew 5:16. He said, in the same way, what? Let your light shine before others, that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Anybody else notice something? Once again, Jesus doesn't lead with what you say. He leads with what you do. Once again, he's saying, letting your light shine is more than just words. You know, St. Francis of Assisi used to say, preach the gospel at all times, and if absolutely necessary, use words. Because he saw the gospel, the message, as something that we do. And so we discover now that God is our Father, and that means it changes something. Our Father in heaven. May your name be holy on earth as it is in heaven. And so it's remembering where we came from, and then now, how is it going to change my life? What difference is there going to be because Jesus is in my life? And so I've been watching silly things over this shutdown. Have you? I work and I put in a lot of hours, but I can only do it so long. Then I have to watch something silly on YouTube. Anybody else? And so I've been addicted to these little short movies that Kevin James has been putting out. And like the one with the handshake, which led to one of our most highly copied and shared on Facebook videos ever. And I watched one. He's got a whole series of what it would look like if the sound guy got involved in the movie. You know, the guy that's just off of the scene that they're videotaping and what his reaction would be like if he was seeing that movie for the very first time. And one of my favorites was, what would it be like if we could see the reaction of the sound guy during Empire Strikes Back? So watch this for a second.
You are beaten. It is useless to resist. Don't let yourself be destroyed as Obi-Wan did. Don't make me destroy you. Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father.
He told me enough. He told me you killed him.
No. I am your father.
All right, just the silliness. Maybe you needed a little break from all of the seriousness of your day. But you've never seen Empire Strikes Back until you've seen it in Spanish. And so 12-year-old Shane and I were stuck in La Mosquitia, the most remote part of Honduras, in this hotel room because we'd missed our plane. And all of our clothes had to be thrown away because we were walking through knee-deep mud. So we were sitting there in borrowed clothes and waiting for the power to be shut off at 9 o'clock because the whole city ran on generators. And all that was on TV was Empire Strikes Back. And we didn't even need subtitles because we knew what he was saying. He was saying this. Luke, está tu destino. And I said, oh, man, this is awesome. You know, and I know what's coming up. I don't even need to see it. I don't even need to hear it. This is when Luke finally finds out Darth Vader is his father. Man, what a horrible revelation. Translate that into the opposite. What difference does it make in your and I, my life, to find out that God is our Heavenly Father? And now what does it mean? Okay, I'm a Christian. I can handle that. But what does that mean? What does it mean to walk that out? Is it just something that I believe in my heart? Or does it affect how I live? According to Jesus, he says, if we know that he is our Father who is in heaven, one of the first things that that means is that we honor his name. That we honor it, just like his name is honored in heaven. And how does that work? In very practical ways. That's the question I'll leave you, I guess, to discuss as a family if you have Bible studies. How can we honor the name of the Lord in our everyday life? And the last thing that I want to leave you with is perhaps one of the most down-to-earth things that Jesus left us with, is that we honor his name in how we love one another. And so that love is something that is to mark a believer. And if they can't see it in us, then how are they going to see it at all? Well, so let me just ask you once again, how are the people of God doing right now? Are we honoring the name of the Lord? And you say, well, what does that mean? When people see us, is the first word that comes out of their mouth love? Is that what they think of? You know, it's just amazing to me. I'm still moved and touched. Every time I go to bed on the evening news and I see things being looted and burned and people angry and upset and shouting at one another, and I like to turn it on in the morning and to see these stories of people coming out the day after. They weren't involved in any of it. They too want change in their society, and they start off with a broom. They start off picking something up. They start off helping out one of their friends that owns a business downtown and just saying, listen, we all want change, but I'm really sorry about what happened to your business. Anybody with me? Isaiah says it like this, and we have to go back to the prophets. When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. How? It says that they're going to keep his name holy because they're going to see us keeping it holy. When the work of the hands of the Lord are seen through us. This is why I can't wait for fall time. It's one of my favorite, because there's a lot of the things that we do as a church that have to do with serving. We do the reindeer run. We do the harvest party. We do love baskets. We do things that are just reaching out. There's a reason for that, friends. I think it's important that when people think of our church, when they think of the name of Columbia River Foursquare, and not just ours, but every church all over the place that worships and that honors the name of the Lord, what they ought to see coming out through us is love. But what happens is this, is all of the things that we've been taught, 2,000 years of people arguing for this position, or saying that this is what it means to be a Christian, or you have to believe this, this, and this, or you have to do these 12 things, or this is what it means. This is what kind of tattoo you have to get. Yes, that's even a thing these days. This is what kind of sticker you need to put on the back of your car. And people have to wade through all of those layers to get down to what Jesus really is. I don't know if you've seen this painting. Anybody seen this? Well, it's actually three paintings. No, it's one. On the left is a painting of the Virgin Mary that was painted by a 17th century Spanish painter named Murillo. Beautiful, isn't it? On the top right is the first attempt to restore it. And on the bottom right is what it looks like now. Anybody kind of curious? I got to tell you, there's a little bit of the modern art fan in me that thinks it looks a little bit more like a Picasso, which makes it even more awesome. But just what is your initial reaction to it? Some things ought to just be left alone. Some things are better when we don't try to fix it. How many are with me? Some things are better when we don't try to improve on it, when we don't try to make it more complicated, when we don't try to make it more difficult. Some things are better in their purest form. They should have just left it and let people look at it. Friends, when it comes to the grace of the Lord, when it comes to the love of the Lord, it doesn't get any better than that. There's very little that you can improve on than the genuine love of Jesus Christ coming through the life of a believer in how we treat one another. See, yeah, but what about all these other things? Yeah, all those other things might be okay, but not at the sacrifice of love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you have all of those other things, but you forget about love, the rest of it's worthless. That's my paraphrase. None of it means anything without love. And so the greatest mark of a believer is that the love of Christ is alive and well in our life. John 13, 34. Would you read this with me? Come on, you came anyway. Just read it out loud with me. There's something powerful about declaring the word of God. It says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Listen to what Jesus said. The most important mark of a believer is not what you wear around your neck. It's not the fish on the back of your car. It's not the fact that you got up this morning and started your car when your neighbors were trying to sleep. They're not as impressed by that as you might think. What they are impressed with more than anything is when they see genuine love. Friends, you take it for granted, but trust me, a lot of people can go a long time without seeing genuine love in their life. But the love of the Lord is something that marks us. I had a youth pastor friend years ago when I was a kid say this, and I never forgot it. It said, if you were put on trial today for being a Christian, for some reason that was against the law and you were put on trial, and the only evidence they could use against you is how you love people, would you be found guilty or would you get off for lack of evidence? Can people see the love of Jesus in your life? Can they see it? Oh, I love people way down deep in my own secret way. But can people see it? Is it evident? What is the evidence of God's love in your life? Because He loves you. He loves you all the way. And you can see it because of what He's done in your life. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just come before you and I just ask you, Lord God, may your love be evident in me. You can join me in this prayer if you want to. Lord, may you just move on my heart. Search me and try me every day. You know, I've said this before, but Lord, if there's any way in my life right now where I'm not loving people like I should be, Lord, I know that you're not calling me to do things that are impossible for me, but I can love people. It starts with my family and my friends, but Lord, how am I loving the people that I come in contact with? Can they tell that I love them? Is the way that I behave towards them and that I treat them, is it evidence of your love in me? If not, Lord God, pour it out on me in abundance. On all of your children, all of your sons and daughters, Lord God. May people talk about us one day and say, oh, that's that church that really loves people. Oh, you're one of those people? You're a believer, you're a Christian? You must really love people. Lord, may it be what your people are called by. May it be what comes to mind when people think of your name. And friend, can I just ask, if you're here in this place and or you're watching on video and you have just something in your relationship between you and the Heavenly Father that needs to be repaired, something between you and the Lord that needs to be made right, there's some business that you need to take care of. It's never too late to come to Him and just say, Lord God, be real in me. And so if that's you and you want to just invite Him into your life today, would you pray with me? Say this with me, family, would you? Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I love you, Lord. Pour out your love through me. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. Thank you for coming, and thank you for coming in by video. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Lord bless you.